Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be. We started last week, we kicked off a new teaching focus last week called Third Party. And so I want to encourage you to dial in to this. We're working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so if you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to take that out. If you don't have a printed copy of the Bible, in our connections wall, right as you walk outside of this room, straight ahead, there's free Bibles on the wall back there. I want to encourage you to take one with you. Use it. There's some different options back there. If you use the Bible app on your phone, I want to encourage you to take that out somehow, some way or another. Engage with God's Word this morning. Take some notes. Write some things down. Let God pour into you this morning. So Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be. So last week, we kicked off this teaching focus called Third Party. And kind of what we did last week was we looked at this overarching idea that kind of shapes the Sermon on the Mount. And that is that Jesus is laying out this desire for us to walk his path with purpose. And so what does that look like, though, in the culture and the context that we live in today? We live in a country that's seemingly becoming more and more divided. Political parties are on opposite ends of the spectrum, it seems, on everything. And then we get caught up in the middle of that, and do I go this way, do I go that way? And Jesus, when he showed up on earth, kind of showed up into some political unrest, some religious, a lot of legalism that he walked into. And Jesus showed up and said, hey, I've got a way that I want you to live. I've got a path I want you to walk, and there's a purpose that I want you to have that's guiding and directing your life. And Jesus began to unpack what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So we looked at that last week. And so we said that Jesus wants us to walk his path with purpose. We said, though, as we discovered from Jesus' teaching, as we do that, though, there's blessings that he gives to us, but sometimes those blessings don't feel like blessings. But in the midst of receiving that and walking with God through that, he's also called us to be salt and light. So as he blesses us, whether it's a blessing we are looking forward to or it's one of those blessings a little harder to receive, he's called us to add flavor, to illuminate, be a light in this world, in the middle of our culture. So we don't follow the culture's patterns, we follow Jesus' patterns. So what does that look like for us, being Americans, living in this culture today, more importantly, remembering that we're first followers of Christ, and he's our king, he is our authority, ultimate authority. So what does that look like in the context of life today? So that's kind of where we were at last week. And so for this week, as we start unpacking this more, we realize that life sometimes hands us these, right? Anybody just like to eat lemons? Any just lemon people? Like, there's one, or two, or three. All right, so we got a few. So you just like to eat lemons? We let one of our kids, we didn't do this for the second one because we probably ruined the first one with letting him do this, but we would go to Cracker Barrel, and they would always bring lemons, and you know, you got the little sugar packets right there. So we'd let him, like, take his lemon, and it's like you do whatever you can do, right? Like with your first kid and your parenting, you're like, I just want to get through a meal. And it's like, here, you want lemons and sugar? Like, go for it. He loved it. And that's, I don't know, probably not great parenting, but it worked. It got us through the meals at Cracker Barrel. But, you know, when you get a lemon, right, life gives you lemons, and lemons are naturally sour, right? And so when you think about the lemons that life gives you, it very easily can be relationships, it can be people, it can be circumstances, maybe it's your job. I don't know what your lemon is, but sometimes life will toss you some lemons, and you've got to decide what you're going to do with it. You can bite into the lemon, well, that's pretty sour, and then that leaves you feeling sour. But for some reason, it's like when life gives us a lemon, sometimes we just continue to bite into it because we think that's the only option. Is I just got to suck it up and deal with it and bite my lemon and it's sour and I don't like it and I wish I had something different, but I'm just going to keep eating this lemon. But you know, there is an alternative. You can do something with lemonade that's actually pretty good. That there's probably would be a lot more hands go up if I asked you if you like lemonade. How many of you like lemonade, especially Chick-fil-A lemonade? Too bad it's closed on Sunday. But we would much rather have lemonade, right, than the lemons, but you don't get lemonade without the lemon unless you buy the cheap powdered stuff. It's not really lemonade, but you get my point. So my question I ask you this morning is, we've all probably got some lemons in our life. What are you doing with them? Because as we navigate through this culture and through this life and living here where we live now, we have things that come along, and they're bound to come. The lemons are going to come. And I would even go as far as say, I think God allows the lemons to come in our life. I don't understand why. I would much rather God just not allow the lemons to come into our life. It'd be a lot easier, but he does. So it doesn't mean he's no longer on his throne. When you hit difficulty, it doesn't mean that God's quit being God. It means he's just wanting you to trust him, that he still is God. So many times we chase after so many things, looking to put our hope in so many different things, we forget that our hope rests in Jesus. And so this morning, the challenge that we're going to look at in a few of the passages in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is kind of giving this same recurring message, but he packages it in a few different ways. And this is kind of our big idea for this morning. It's this. It's that you have to make an effort to make it better. You have to make an effort to make it better. Now, here's the issue. Sounds good, make an effort, make it better, got it. But here's the problem in our culture, is that everybody has their own opinion on what better looks like. So we get into the middle of a situation, and you've got one people or, you know, group over here saying this is what better looks like, and then you think, well, this is what I think better looks like, and then you got another group, and we got all these people who have all these ideas about what they think better is. We have lost our standard of what is better and best and what is right. And in Proverbs in 29:18, it says, where there's no prophetic revelation, people just cast off restraint. Well, I think we're kind of feeling some of that. When we lose our core of who we are as individuals, even sometimes as a society, we just begin to chase after whatever we think is going to make things better. So for those of us that are here this morning, there's a lot of other places you can be, so I'm just going to kind of make the assumption that you're at least interested in what God has to say about what better should look like. So if we want to follow in Jesus' ways, and we want to think about this challenge he's going to give to us this morning, to make an effort to make it better, he's going to be the one that defines what better is. That means he's probably going to step on our toes a little bit. It's probably going to push back against what we maybe think better looks like. But at the same time, it's an invitation for us to know him in a way that maybe you've never known him before. So Jesus is going to challenge us this morning to make an effort to make it better. And so I want you to just step back, look at your situation. One thought may be that you have this morning is why? Why do I even need to worry about making things better? I have this issue with this person, and you know what? I think it's not that big of a deal if I just ignore this glaring issue that I have with somebody. Why make it better? I just want to challenge you. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you this morning of a few scriptures. And here's why I think it's important that we make an effort to make it better, because God has already made an effort to make it better with us. And he didn't have to. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. God didn't have to make an effort when we were his enemies, when we didn't want anything to do with him. But he did. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him, being Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we, you and I, could get the blessing, could receive the gift that we didn't deserve, to become the righteousness of God. So what that's saying is that God said, I'm going to make an effort to make it better. You didn't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you because I love you that much. He made Jesus to be our sin, to die, take our sin on the cross. So we step back and we think, well, why does it really matter? Yeah, it matters because you matter to God, people matter to God, and he's already demonstrated that. So in response to what he's done for us, how he loves us, we need him to break those chains that hold us back from making an effort to make it better. So as we step into this text this morning, we're going to see kind of this pattern that Jesus does throughout these scriptures. Now, I mentioned this last week, but just to refresh you, the Sermon on the Mount, kind of what Jesus is doing is he is declaring that he is the fullness of all that's been proclaimed up to that point. He is the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the hope. Jesus says in Matthew 5:18, he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, he's kind of taking things that have been taught that the people had heard for many, many years, and he's saying, here's what it really means. Specifically in our text today, we're going to look at three different passages of Scripture. And at the beginning of each of those, he'll start out with a phrase something like, you have heard it said, or you have heard it taught. So he starts out clarifying something that he assumes that they already know. And then he goes into it and he says, but I'm going to say this. So what he's doing in the middle of this is he's saying, You've heard about the behavior. I'm going to speak into the heart. Because I want you to understand why it's important that you make an effort to make it better. Because it's not just about modifying the behavior, it's about the transformation of our hearts. And those things can't be hidden from God. And that's where he works. That's where he really breaks our chains, is there. So if you would, look with me into Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to pick up in verse 21. Jesus talking. We said last week, context of this, Jesus is kind of on a mountainside. I don't know for sure. There's different thoughts on whether this is just like the 12 or if there's more that have gathered around. We weren't there. We don't exactly know. But the point is that Jesus is speaking directly into people who are interested in following him. We know that the 12 disciples are there. So we would read this as his church as if he's speaking directly to us. He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Verse 23, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? Underneath the text here is this call to make an effort to make it better. But what specifically here is he saying? His challenge to us is this, is that relationships need swift reconciliation. Relationships need swift reconciliation. Now, I want you thinking about your lemons that you have in your life. A lot of this, what Jesus is talking about, is our interactions with other people. So it's those people in our lives that we struggle with, that are difficult. Maybe it's family members, friends, it's neighbors. I don't know what it is. But there's those people in our life where we know that there's some tension there. And our tendency is to put it off. And I got to thinking about my own life and like, why is it that we know it would be better if we would reconcile things quickly, but oftentimes we're very, very slow to reconcile in relationships? I got thinking, well, why is that? And maybe somewhere along the way there's been a past experience where you've tried to do something good even or compliment somebody and it just didn't work out the way that you thought. I mean, have you ever tried to give a compliment to somebody and then it just like it almost created a problem by you just like trying to be nice? You ever told anybody like, "Hey, it looks like you're losing weight." And then and you're genuinely trying to be nice. But have you ever thought about maybe how they process that? You're like, "Oh, so you used to think I was fat. Now I look better." It's like, I don't know. Should we say that or not? It's like you're eating somebody's meal and they've changed the recipe and you can tell it's a little different. And you're like, "Oh, this is good. I really like this new recipe." "Well, what do you think they may be here? You really hated the old one. Well, you've been faking it? For how long have I been doing?" You know, it's like you start going through their head. And then it's like, I think one of the hardest ones that I've been fortunate not to stick my foot in my mouth with this one, but I watched a guy do it in line at Walmart one day, and it was awful. He, the lady was in front of him, and he was like, "Oh, ma'am, when is your baby due?" And I was like, I was like, in my mind, I was like, "I don't think she's pregnant. That doesn't look like a baby bump. Like, I don't think." And she was like, "Sir, I'm not pregnant." And he was just like, I mean, I don't remember what he did in that moment. I just felt horrible for him. And it was the most awkward, like, moment. And the lady at Walmart was just like, she didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I don't know what happened. I don't even remember. It was probably bad. Like, blood started flying and people were punching. I don't know what happened. But it's like, even in their efforts sometimes to give a compliment, it doesn't work out. So maybe you've tried that. But maybe on a more serious note, you tried to reconcile a relationship at some point. And you just got backhanded and it didn't work out. So I don't know. There's a good chance, though, at least I can speak for myself, there's previous experiences that will sometimes make me hesitant to jump in and want to reconcile something. And Jesus is speaking into that and he's saying, look, we can't let things linger. You've got to make an effort to make it better. And so specifically what he's dialing in here is you start looking at this text in the beginning. He says, so you've heard about murder, right? Don't murder. I mean, it's like Jesus is talking about murder and what he's actually talking about is premeditated murder. So He's going back to the Old Testament law where we know the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, that killing is not like a war crime. It's premeditated murder is what is in there. So you've had hatred, bitterness, all these emotions bottle up inside of you, and you construct a plan to go out and kill somebody, and you do it. That's what Jesus is saying. You've heard it said, don't murder. Now, you're here this morning. I'm going to assume, and I think I'm safe, nobody here has committed premeditated murder. Like, we're all good on that one, right? And that's the easy thing. That's what the people were doing in that day. Is Jesus like, look, you've heard it say, don't murder. Don't plan to kill somebody and then go do it. But that was where they stopped. And Jesus is like, I want you to pay attention to what's going on underneath the surface. Because he says, look, if you just remain angry at someone, and the anger that he's talking about here is a hatred that that burns up inside of us, and it goes unresolved, it goes undealt with. Jesus is saying when you allow those kinds of thoughts and feelings and emotions, he says you may not act on that physically, but when you choose to not quickly reconcile, be swift in your reconciliation of your relationships, and you allow those emotions to build up in there, it's as if you're making yourself accountable to commit murder on someone. Jesus is exposing the heart here. He's pulling it back. In Ephesians chapter 4, we get more clarity on kind of what this even looks like. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, he says, be angry and do not sin. So yes, you can. Now, is Paul and Jesus conflicting? No, they're not. You're going to understand exactly the core of what Jesus is dialing into, and Paul is helping us better understand that. It says, be angry and do not sin, but look at what he says. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be swift to reconcile. That's what Paul is saying. Goes on in the next verse, in verse 27, and he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Because this is what happens. When we don't make an effort to make it better, and we don't seek to reconcile relationships quickly, the devil gets a foothold into our life. You know, sometimes you see cheesy church sayings. We don't have church signs, so we don't put cheesy sayings on them. But I heard this one. It's cheesy, but it's true. If you give the devil an inch, he'll become a ruler. Yeah, you know. But that's what he's talking about, right? He's saying, make an effort to make it better, because if you don't, you're opening up the door for hatred to swell up inside of you. And Jesus says, look, that's just as bad as committing premeditated murder. God doesn't want us to go there. He doesn't want us to journey down that path. And so Jesus is pressing in. He talks about murder here, but then he goes on in the context and he says, when you recognize that there's something off, don't just act like everything's okay and go about your religious routine. Because what happens is the longer that we harbor those feelings and those emotions inside of us and they go unchecked, undealt with, what it does is it actually blinds us to a deeper issue within ourselves. So you can get so mad at somebody else that you miss the very things that are wrong within yourself. And God knows that that's where chains get a grip. That's where his love is restricted from our life rather than us bringing it into our life. And so Jesus says, look, if you're about to go give an offering and you know there's an issue and you know that you're in the wrong, that's the hard part for us to admit that we're in the wrong. But he says, like, don't come give your offering. Don't come give your gift. Don't do your religious activity and act as if everything's okay. And Jesus was, and he's mentioned this several times to the religious people in his day. Again, Jesus is showing up in this polar political culture, this legalistic religious culture, and he's showing up and saying, here's a new way to live, much like what we're living in today. And so Jesus says, he quotes what was spoken through the prophet Hosea in 6:6. And Jesus is recorded in a few places, Matthew 9:13, I think is one of those, where he says, look, here's what I desire. Go and learn what this means. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the people of the day, they would come and they would offer a sacrifice, a gift, an offering at the temple, and that would make everything okay, and then they would go on about their business. And Jesus says, look, I desire mercy. I desire for you to express mercy. We talked a little bit about that last week. Mercy toward people, not just to come in and check your religious box. He says, I want you to make an effort to make it better with the people around you. Because here's the truth. Religious activity is never a substitute for restoring a broken relationship with someone. But so easily we can get caught up in that trap of thinking, oh, I'll just do these religious things and ignore what I know I need to deal with on the inside. Because when we're right with people, it means we're right with God. We're being obedient with Him. But if we're right with God, then we'll seek to be right with people. They flow in and out of each other. He says, make an effort to make it right. Because here's what we can do. We can fake the outside before people, but the inside of what's going on, God sees right through that. But here's the good news, church, this morning, is that God sees that inside, and He sees when we're faking it on the outside, and He's not scared of that. He doesn't run from that. The good news of the gospel is that He's actually ran to us, and He says, I want to meet you right there in your weakness, in your mess, in your fear, in the chains that are there that are bonding you up and holding you back from your relationships. I actually want to meet you right there, and I want to transform that for your good and for my glory. That's I think, what God would say over us this morning. I think that's why Jesus is saying, make an effort to make it better. Reconcile your relationships. It's a heavy passage to walk through. Jesus continues on. We're going to skip down just a little bit in chapter 5. We'll come back to the portions that we skip. We're going to hit those next week. But we're going to skip on down to verse 38. Because He's kind of saying the same thing, just a little different example. Matthew 5, 38 through 42, He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, well, let him have your cloak also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I think the takeaway here in this, because Jesus is kind of saying some similar things, the same principle of making an effort to make it better is still there. But Jesus is telling us that adversity is a teacher, and we have to pay attention to the lesson. Adversity, whether it's in life, relationships, maybe it's somebody's wanting something out of you that you don't think that you can give or that you have, and we look at that as adversity. Adversity is a teacher, so pay attention to the lesson. I know we're, 20 days away from UT football? Yay, we're excited right now. Let's hope we're excited in 22 days, right? But I don't know if you saw this week that I hate to bring up, rip Band-Aids off of old wounds, but Derek Dooley, gave a quote this week. I don't know if any of you all saw this. It came out either this week or last week. Former, I guess you could call him a coach. He stood on the sidelines for a few years anyway with Tennessee. He said this, talking about his time at Tennessee. I actually think this is great. He says, more than anything, the time at Tennessee, he said, more than anything, it was really healthy for me to be humbled. We all need it in our life. In some ways, what Tennessee gave me was the biggest gift you can give anybody, a real dose of humility. I think it's changed how I approach things and how I deal with people and how I handle things when things aren't always perfect. Wow, that was pretty good, Derek Dooley. That was good. Reflecting on his times. But I wonder, though, how many of us, when adversity comes along, can we really pay attention to the lesson that it's teaching us? Whether it's in the moment or maybe we get some retro perspective and we look back and we see it. I think Jesus is saying when there's adversity that shows up, even in the midst of relationships, because that's the context here, it's all with people and interacting with people. When adversity shows up, we've got to make an effort to make it better. So what does that look like? And Jesus begins to lay this out. And He says, so you've heard eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. So they knew that was kind of the law of the land. The problem was that was a law giving for a nation to go through the proper process to make sure there was order and there was balance in the land. So Jesus was saying that the punishment should fit the crime. And he's not saying to necessarily do away with that. But He acknowledges that statement is there, that that's part of the law, and that the people are aware of that. And He says in verse 39, I think it is, He says, don't resist the evil one. So He's saying, look, when there's crimes that are committed, we deal with those. But then, so He kind of starts out talking about, like, you've heard all this said, like, yes, from a national perspective, from civil control, yes, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But then He says, but you, and He changes it. He says, but you, here's what I want you to do. So He draws it in and He begins to make it personal and He begins to challenge them. And He says, I want you to make an effort to make it better. Better between who? Well, we understand that ultimately, if we're going to make an effort to make it better, if we're going to see adversity as a teacher and pay attention to that lesson, we understand that first and foremost, when adversity comes into our life, it's not so much about whether or not the person responds to us. It's about whether or not we are responding to God. So you can't measure faithfulness in the middle of adversity by the fruit that may come by your attempt to reconcile a relationship with somebody else. Because you cannot control what the other person might do. That's out of your hands. But what you can control is your obedience to the Holy Spirit of God when He nudges you to pay attention to this area of your life. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for whether or not you were so convincing in your argument that that person forgave you and you have, you know, it's like everything's perfect now, I'm back to normal. What God is looking for is, are you paying attention to the things I'm prompting you about? Are you paying attention to the lesson I'm trying to teach you about you in the middle of this adversity? It's kind of been a common thing. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, said this in Isaiah 30:20. He says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher, being God, will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher." God wants us to see him in the midst of that. And here's what happens, though. When adversity comes, it challenges our ability to win. It challenges our ability to have things the way that we want them. And that's tough. And God's saying, look, I want you to make an effort to make it better. Now, I'm all about winning. Anybody in here like to win? Any competitive people in here? You put a ball in my hand, I'm going to beat you. I want to win. Like, that's just how it is. I don't know how to turn off the competitive juice, whether it's whatever it is. I want to win, right? I'm keeping score. Even if I say I'm not, I am. I'm keeping score because I want to win. We have that. That's there. It's inside of us. Problem is, and I kind of talked about this last week, is that if we're not careful, we're raising up kids in a generation and even us as adults that are living with the mindset of, I'm always supposed to win. I'm always supposed to get what I want. Well, no, you're not. That's not how it works today. You have a drive to be successful, but reality, the real world, is you don't always get your way. And Jesus is wanting to use adversity in our life, circumstances that we would see that are less than ideal, to teach us a lesson, to remind us that when things aren't going your way, there is a way for you to make an effort to make it better. You're just going to have to step back from your perspective of what better is. So Jesus gives a few examples here in this context. He says, so suppose somebody walks up to you, they smack you on the cheek. Well, What are you going to do? Are you going to turn the other cheek? Somebody's like, I'm going to punch them right. They're going to smack me. I'm going to punch them. You know? It's like, yeah, who's going to smack? We're going to punt. No. So what's Jesus saying here? It's easy to look at this and be like, oh, this is not fun. Like, Jesus is just calling us to be a doormat. Everybody's going to walk all over us. And some of you are like, I'm not going to be a doormat. Nobody walking over me. So it's like, where do we fit in this? Because you got polar opposites, right, in perspectives and how you deal with this stuff in culture. So don't pay so much attention in this to the literal things that Jesus is saying. I think we've got to understand the context and the consistency of Scripture throughout to understand the heart that's underneath it. So when Jesus says, I want you to turn the other cheek, he's not saying be a doormat and just take your beating. What he's saying is, I want you to let go of your desire to get revenge. When you feel like you've been wronged, inappropriately smacked, I want you to let go of your desire to get revenge. That's tough. It's hard. Adversity teaches a lesson about who we are and our ability to not seek out revenge in a situation. Jesus says, somebody comes along and they want your, I know we don't wear tunics and cloaks now, at least most of us don't anyway, but Jesus says, they come along, they want your tunic, well, just give them your cloak, move along. Came back, we took our students to camp a few weeks ago, came back, went underneath my deck, was going to mow my yard, uncovered my riding mower, and I was like, man, something's missing. And I couldn't put my finger on what it was, and then I got on my riding mower, and I was like, my push mower's not here. I called Jennifer, I was like, have you seen my push mower? And she's like, no, I don't know where your push mower's at. She's like, it's under the deck, right? I'm like, nope, it's gone. Somebody stole my push mower. Now, granted, I only use it to mow like 5-10 minutes of my yard, so it's not that big of a deal. It just means now I have to weed eat for like half an hour because I'm too cheap to go buy another one. But it's like somebody stole my push mower. And I had my moment and I got over it. And but then like I went to put gas, like the next weekend, I went to put gas in my riding mower. I couldn't find my gas can. I was like, they stole my gas can too with my gas. So I was just thinking about this like this is what Jesus is talking about. He's like, they want your push mower? Just give them the gas can too, right? And don't get aggravated about it. And so I look at that and I'm like, okay, so what's Jesus really saying here? He's not just saying we give anything to anybody that asks. Because that would kind of go against, there's wisdom that runs throughout Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says this, when people ask you for something. So there's wisdom here. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So Paul is saying, look, you're not just giving out things everywhere. And Jesus, when he says, give them one thing, just go ahead and give them another. That's not what he's saying. The challenge underneath that is, what do you value more? Your identity in Christ or your possessions? Your identity and who you are. Are you willing to make it better? Are you going to make an effort to make it better because of who you are? Or are you going to act a certain way because of what you have, your stuff? Jesus is really pressing in on that. And then he says, somebody comes along and says, hey, I want you go 1 mile with me? Sure, I'll go 1 mile. How about two? I don't really want to go two. And Jesus is like, you go two. So what's Jesus saying here? What's the context? What's he saying about making effort to make it better? So the challenge in this one is, I think this, is that we have to choose sacrifice over convenience. Sometimes when adversity hits, it's going to cost us something to get through it. It's not always going to be what we want to give. But Jesus is saying, sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to give a little bit more. But we understand that also, you can't be everything for everybody. You know, just go ahead and say that. Some of you, I know out of love and the heart of Jesus, you try to be everything for everybody, and you're probably tired, and you probably have more than 3 lemons that you would say right now. And some of that's because you've tried to be everything for everybody. Jesus would say, look, this whole go 1 mile, if they say go one, you just go two. There's wisdom underneath that. You make an effort to make it better. But Jesus says, look, you can't be everything for everybody. Only God can do that, so stop trying to be God. He would say, you can't be everything for everybody, but you can be some things for some people. And you need to find out who you are, and you need to do you well. And when you do you well, and you're letting God lead you in that, you can make an effort to make things better between you and God, between the people around you. Last thing, I'll end with this. Matthew 5:43-48. Jesus says, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is saying here, keep your enemies close. Keep your enemies close. And I put quotations on enemies because I just want to challenge you this morning. Look at your lemons, and I want you to just kind of step back a little bit and think about this and about what Jesus is saying. Now, you may have a legit enemy. Right? I mean, some of you may have like a bounty for your head and somebody is out to get you. I don't know everybody's story. You may have a legit enemy. Chances are probably not. But I think what happens is sometimes we perceive people as enemies because they maybe handle things differently than we would. Maybe they've even wronged us, and rightfully so. We're frustrated and we're irritated. But I think sometimes we shift and we put people in the enemy category when maybe God's wanting to work in us in that situation to draw closer to him, and maybe even the way that we respond would actually draw them to know him more. I don't know what God's up to and all that, but I do know what Jesus says right here, and it's tough. I get it. I know it's hard. When you know you've been wronged, when people have said things about you and you got these lemons, it's like, well, what am I gonna do with this? Jesus says, you gotta keep these people close. Well, how do you keep them close? Well, we look at what Jesus did. He gives us two specific directions. He says, I want you to love them, and I want you to pray for them. Now we say, oh, I'll pray for them, all right. I can handle that one, right? But the love them thing, that's hard. And to pray for them in the right spirit. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, I just say, let's just look at Jesus. He came, he lived, and he loved when he didn't have to love us. He gave of himself, he served. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And then he prayed. And he prayed on the cross for the very ones that had put him on the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And I don't think when he prayed that prayer, I don't think he was just literally thinking about the ones that had just beaten him and put him on the cross, or that were casting lots for him underneath his feet. I think he was thinking about all of us who would wrong him and reject him. That he could very well deem us as enemies, but he chose to love us and to pray for us. That's pretty powerful. When we look and see how God has made an effort to make it better for us, and he didn't have to. So when we think about this and the situations that we're in, what does that look like for you right now in this season of life that you're in? You come to the end of that passage and Jesus says, like, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You're like, why even try? I can't be perfect. Again, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. See, the Father responds to the things that are consistent with his character. So he is flawless in that he responds to his character and who he is. So you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, he wants us to be perfect in the sense that we consistently respond to who we are in Jesus. That we make an effort to make it better. So I just want you to bow your heads just for a moment. The team's going to come up and lead us in a final song. And I just want you to begin to think about your situation and what it is that's going on in your life. And what is that step that you need to make an effort to make it better? Maybe specifically this morning, I just wonder if it's, last week we celebrated some baptisms, and I just believe, God just keeps speaking this into my heart, that there are more people that need to take that step of baptism. And here's what we did. We have a storage unit. Instead of taking that thing back to the storage unit, you know where it's at right now? It's right outside this door. Because I believe that there are some people that God's been wrestling in your heart, and for whatever reason, you're not letting go and trusting him with your next step of declaring, I'm a follower of you, God, and I'm going to follow you with baptism. I had two that did that last week, but I'm just convinced there are more that need to take that step. I'm not going to force you into it, but I would say maybe the making it better thing this morning is just an issue between you and God. I just wonder, with nobody looking around, and you all know, if this is your first time here, I don't do this every week, but I just wonder, is there anybody wrestling this morning that would just say, you know what? I've been thinking about that baptism thing, and will you just pray that I get clarity on that? Because I'm wanting to follow Jesus, I'm wanting to be faithful, and I know he's really done all the work. He's just waiting on me to take that step. Is there anybody that would just slip up their hand and say, you know what, that's me? Is there anybody that would just slip up your hand and say, hey, that's me. Will you just pray for me? You're really just kind of confessing that to God, saying, God, will you just pray for me? There's a hand. Anybody else? Here's my challenge to you, is I'm planning in September for us to do baptisms again, just because I believe that God's going to lead us in that direction. And whether you raised your hand or you didn't, I just want to challenge you to wrestle with that. And as we move forward to the next few weeks, I'm going to be praying that God just softens your heart and that you become receptive to that. I'd love to talk to you about your story and what's going on with your life, help you understand what baptism is, because I was baptized when I was in fifth grade, but I didn't really understand what it meant for me and my story. I just didn't want to go to hell. And God got a hold of my heart when I was 17 and really began to show me what a relationship with him looks like. And I gave my life to Jesus when I was 17. That's when it got real. And then I was baptized after that because I felt like I didn't really know God when I was in fifth grade. And I want my baptism to be after my true salvation, after my true surrender. So I want to follow him in that way. Now, you maybe had an experience early on in life and you gave your life to Jesus and you knew it, and your life has been walking with Jesus since then, and you've never doubted it, and that's awesome. That's great. But I want to challenge you to really think about your spiritual journey. But maybe you're settled, following Jesus. Baptism's not something that's on your mind, or wondering if I should do that. Maybe there's a relationship, though, that God's wanting to speak in your heart about. Make an effort to make it better, because we serve a great God. He wants to set you free from whatever's holding you back. Father, this morning, I just pray in these moments you'd continue to pierce into our heart as only you can. We bring our lemons before you, relationships that need reconciled, steps of obedience that we've been hesitant to take, God. Whatever it may be, we want to bring these before you and look to you, not to ourselves, but to you and your greatness, and just declare how good you are. So, Father, speak into our hearts. May we be receptive and responsive to you in these moments. We praise you in Jesus' name.